So last week, we looked at the Lord Jesus. God, here is God communicating to us. He's establishing a conversation with people regarding someone very important to him, and that was Jesus Christ. And to those who were Jews, what meant the most to them was genealogies. And last week, we saw that Jesus Christ was introduced through a genealogy that was not spotless. It contained people who were not deserving of being in the genealogical line of the Lord Jesus, but nonetheless, that's who Christ came to save and die for. So he shows that even in his genealogy, he is reaching people for God. And so if this wasn't convincing enough, then and by and large, the nation of Israel was not convinced that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that this one that born in the manger. But nonetheless, we have God reaching out through the use of genealogies to establish a connection with his people, the Jews, to say that this is my beloved son. And then secondly, in Matthew chapter 1 last week, we looked at another person who had to be convinced of who Jesus was. A very important player that we see every Christmas nativity scene is Joseph. And if Joseph wasn't convinced, well, there'd be problems there as well, because we know the significant change of habitat, let's say, or change of living conditions that the Lord Jesus went through very early on in his life. As they went out of Bethlehem, they went back to Egypt, they came out of Egypt and went into Bethlehem again, and then into Nazareth finally at the end of chapter 2. And we see there, I mean, it wasn't just, you know, hop on a plane and go down. They had to walk these distances, and they had to fear these journeys as well, and in terms of protection. And Joseph was convinced, though, that through an angel of the Lord, through a messenger from God, that this baby, this sort of scandalous-looking affair that happened with Mary, his wife, his chosen one, was indeed okay, and that God was over it. And that's significant as well. To establish the connection with Joseph, and he did so, and Joseph believed the word that God had said, and he believed them subsequently more so in Matthew chapter 2 as well, as he is again spoken by God three other occasions through a dream. God spoke to him, and he was the choice. He was convinced that there was enough there to believe God and to take him at his word and then continue on his journey with God, even though the circumstances were quite rocky, but nonetheless continue with God. There was enough there for him to be convinced, I'm going to continue with God, and I'm going to enjoy his presence along the way, despite the circumstances. Then we come to Matthew chapter 2. And, you know, I'm reminded as we come to chapter 2, this again is another a common nativity scene, isn't it? And I'm reminded of the song that I grew up with by Ralph Carmichael. He passed away this past October, as I learned in my recent research. Unfortunately for us, but fortunately for him, he's with the Lord because he gave his life to the Lord. But in his stars is handiwork I see. Remember that one that we used to sing, in his stars is handiwork I see? On the wind he speaks with majesty, though he ruleth over land and sea. What is that to me? And I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. For he came to set his people free. What is that to me? And it speaks about a God who lived away up there, has now come down to us, and we meet him faith by faith, face to face. And we're introduced to who he is, perhaps by looking at the creation around us. And we often know that in the nativity scenes and on the face of Christmas cards, we see the star that's shining in the sky. And this introduces to us the beginnings of who God is, perhaps. And it introduces us to Christ. And this is exactly what God wanted to do to these magi, these men who came from around the Persia area. And as they studied their field, they looked into the sky, and as astronomers, I'm told that they were, and in the study of science, they were attracted to God in this way, and no doubt with the influence of Daniel about 600 years before that, as they were in captivity, spreading the news about God and who this God of the universe was, who this God of the nations was. And no doubt looking into the skies to perhaps see a glimpse of something different. And we're going to get to that. And they indeed did, something very unique. And this was the starting point of their introduction to who God and who Jesus Christ was. And so, as I mentioned last week, we have different ways that sometimes are used to get us connected to who God is. We can use an ancestry, a genealogy. We can read about someone significant in the past through a book. We can go to a seminar and listen to someone who's a subject matter expert on things. And indeed, in our passage today in Matthew 2, the wise man needed a little bit of help from the subject matter expert, and that was the scriptures itself, used again to direct them to where the baby was born, and now a child in Bethlehem as they left Jerusalem. But all these things God can use, and don't kid yourself. When you're in your field, God can speak to you where you are. No matter what profession you're in, no matter what area you're in life, in the field of your work and so on and so forth, whether you're in charge of a lot of things or not, and God can bring things to you in His way and touch you with the same thing that you're using to gain a living from. He's able to touch you through that and begin that relationship. And these are things that are used. And I just went through, remember last week, if you were here, this is the process by which God maybe, I mean, I'm not saying this is the way God does it all the time, but I'm just thinking, though, that, you know, if you're trying to establish, introduce someone new to someone for the very first time, you think about you visiting with other people and trying to connect. I mean, there's a point of relevance, isn't there? What is it about someone that it may have some interest? And you try to establish that to begin a relationship with that person. We look at what effect would they have in my life? Is there a purpose? And that might lead to something more then, right? And as you discover more about that person, there's a character that sheds from them. And you're either attracted further to that or not. And so then you say, well, there's value here in continuing this relationship on. That's kind of in general what we tend to go through. And I may suggest to us that God, through His Word, is trying to do that same thing to us. It's not a God who lives away up there, as the chorus goes, but a God who is meant to be brought down to our very existence and relate to us and connect with us. And this is what He's doing in the first two chapters of Matthew. So last week we looked at before He was born, and then we looked at also during His birth. And now we're going to look at after His birth, because some time had gone on. Despite what you see with the Magi or the three kings that come and they're there on the birth of Jesus in the manger, well, this was not the case. In Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read here that they were led to a house. And so some time had transpired after the birth of the Lord Jesus, but they were there at this point after His birth, and there was significant things happening even before He was born, but even during His birth, and now after His birth, and even significant things happen today after His birth, and after His life and burial and resurrection, He still wants to reach out to us and connect with us. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2 and read that. It says here, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Imagine the amount of people, maybe it just wasn't one person, it had spread and now become a thing. And in verse 4, "When he had gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." So they're going to the religious experts at the time. In verse 5, "So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." Imagine the interest that's created with Herod here. There's a connection and a connection for the worse and not for the better. And in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. It's very evident that the purpose of the kings were, or the sort of, not the kings, rather the Magi coming there was to worship them. They were attracted by something, a significant person, enough to bring gifts and to come and worship. This would have said something to Herod. Wait a minute, I'm the one who gets all the worship in this Roman dominance that we have over you guys. What's going on here? Here is a company of people coming from Persia and wanting to worship someone else other than me. What is that? He would have been very upset with that. In verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Very interesting there as well with that star. And just kind of residing over a particular house. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And that is one thing with the scriptures here. As you're introduced to Jesus Christ, it should be one of great joy. Not one of suppression, not one of rules, not one of constraints, but of great joy. As you recognize that your sins are forgiven forever, there's a peace of God that passes all understanding as you come to recognize Jesus Christ and who he is, and their faith that had started way back in the land of Persia was brought to light here in verse 10, and they had rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I love the way that's put. And it doesn't mean that the life of a Christian is completely sort of with, you know, a bed of roses, as we so-called put it. But during that time, you know, they came in rough terrain they would have went through. But when they saw the star, they saw the Lord Jesus, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. What would that have said to Mary? A great company of people. They didn't text us to say they were coming. We didn't know they were coming. This contingent of people, what would that have said to Mary and Joseph? When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Throughout the reading of the Bible and the New Testament, you're going to see references to the Old Testament. References of something that happened in the past that is now fulfilled in the New Testament. We see several here, and that is significant. References that were stated in the Old Testament that took about 700 years to be fulfilled to the exact precision that it had mentioned in the Old Testament. Many like this are found of the Lord Jesus in this way, to kind of spell out way before about what this person, who this person would be, where he would live, and so on and so forth. Very significant in this chapter as we look at it. And it speaks of volumes, really. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Another reference to what had happened in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were deported and the sons were taken out of the land, deported to Babylon, and the weeping of the mothers. This is referenced here now with the weeping of the mothers in Bethlehem at the time. And verse 19, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, here's another direction, arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. That last little one there, that he shall be called a Nazarene, you don't see that one directly mentioned in the Old Testament, but it says by the prophets, meaning that perhaps, you know, in the totality of all what they said in a prophetic way, it was definitely inferred that he would be called a Nazarene then, because he grew up in the village of Nazareth, and which is significant as well. But here we have the first introduction to Jesus after his birth, and that's to the Magi. And so we see here in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked Herod there, where is he who is born king of the Jews? No doubt inciting rage out of Herod, and wondering who this new person was that they would come and worship. And so we have the star, as I mentioned, as a point of relevance to the astronomers, to the astrologers, a people of science, studying patterns in the universe, studying patterns of continuance of the way things work and normalcy, I guess. And they were from the east out of Persia, having a great knowledge of these things. That coupled with the fact that some people think that Daniel had a great influence on this surrounding territory as he communicated to them the things of God and who God was to them, it's possible that these people were looking at these sort of verses from the Jewish scriptures. Apparently the Jewish scriptures were rampant at the time in that area, and they would have the ability to read these. And so out of this starry sky, they see a star that's significant and unique among all other stars. And they knew that it would point to a person as well. I mean, Daniel would speak about a Messiah in the book of Daniel who would come. And so they thought maybe this star was going to represent him. Sure enough, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter, which means that he's going to be a ruler as well. Who would be this ruler? Who would be this king of the Jews? That's why they came. They knew it was a king. They saw his star. They were able to associate that his star would mean that he is going to be a king, and they would come from this far-off land. Some say it's about 400 miles, I don't know, 4 months in journeying perhaps. They had different things out there. But there was something unique that had attracted them to Jesus Christ at the time. Matthew 2:2 there is significant as well as far as what this this word here means, seeing his star in the east or at its rising. That's significant as well, because when you look at we're going to look at that in a minute, but I mean, there was ideas about maybe where this star would come from. And as I mentioned, we'll just go to the next slide here. Here is the land of Jerusalem and the Persia as well. They figure that the Magi came from the Persian way, and that'd be east, and looking off into the west. Well, stars rise in the east, don't they? So Matthew 2:2, it says at its rising. So usually stars will rise in the east, but this one here was seen off in the west, and it would appear, they would look at the sky all the time, and yet they would see this one star. So what could this be? Well, could it be associated with the scriptures? Could it be associated with what Daniel was talking about? Are they seeing a fulfillment of scripture? Well, they obviously did, and they obviously were convinced there was a relevant attachment to them, to attract them. And as they gained knowledge through the scriptures, they were led to make this journey. And some people feel that basically initially it was just there to kind of point out, well, we know that he's going to be born somewhere around there, so let's go to Jerusalem. So they saw the star referenced over Jerusalem, and they made their way there. I don't know if the star was kind of right over them, leading them, but it seems that it disappeared and then came back in Matthew 2 to lead them the 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and then to stand right over a house. Was it low? Was it high? I don't know. But the indication seems to be that it moved, unlike any other star. And so there's other, some people have come up with various ideas as to how this came about. Some people think it's a comet up on the left there, an icy ball of matter that gets close to the sun and then spews out light type thing as it burns off. But the Lord was born around 4 to 7 BC, and the Halley's Comet was a little bit after that. So that doesn't really work. And then the supernova in the middle, star only has a certain amount of life and it explodes, gives off light. And there was no supernovas. Scientists can apparently go back to this time, judging from the time now, these things happen right back, and kind of look at pictures and patterns of the universe, and there's no supernova around that time. And then you have a conjunction of planets. Once in sort of every so often, I guess the last one was in 2020, the planets will get up there in a line and look brighter. But there was this also doesn't look like a single source of light, apparently. So they kind of would not, that theory wouldn't work as well. So out of all these sort of things that they try to surmise as to explain the star and what it was, and it's such a unique thing. I consider this a miracle, really, a surprising and welcome event that is not explained by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of divine agency. And I think this is the case in this instance here, is that God is the God of science. He makes, what is science? Science is the study of repeatable things. In order for it to be repeatable, it's got to be sustained properties. And those properties are sustained by God himself and Jesus Christ as they hold things together enough for us to study them. And if we repeat this enough, we see patterns and we make observations and predictions perhaps. But God is outside of science. He makes the properties. He designs the properties in order to be studied by us. And I think every day he demonstrates his grace to us in that way, especially in the field of science. But in this case here, I think that there's a miracle here. There was many miracles that happened in the New Testament, in the Bible, that happened outside of the norm, and God is able to do that. Is it much of a stretch, though, to think about who Jesus Christ was? As the book of John introduces Jesus, it says that Jesus Christ was the Word, and the Word was God. He was definitely deity in that human form, as a child, Jesus, and as a son, as he was about maybe a year old at this point in time in Matthew 2, he was the creator. And so is it any stretch to think that the creation would worship the creator? And I don't think it's a stretch. And it brought a tear to my eye as I was thinking about this, is that the stars had to respond to the creator. And this is God's way of introducing us to Jesus Christ, is that knowing that who this person is the creator of all the things that we know of, even this star. And so this star was created, I believe, for this purpose, to show the Lord Jesus Christ. One song that I've been enjoying recently, and we all have our favorites, right? I have many favorites. I listen to many different types of music. And I love the way it touches us sometimes. But this here, Benjamin Hastings by Hillsong United, So Will I, maybe you've heard it. I love the words. It says, God of creation, there at the start before the beginning of time, with no point of reference. We always build something with a point of reference, don't we? We build a chair, we build a house, there's a plumb line, there's gravity, we build a car, we know that this property here exists. He has no point of reference. You spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And it says, and as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. And I can see your heart and everything you've made, every burning star, a signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And so I think science follows his sound and his lead, and not the other way around. That's what we're led to here in Matthew chapter 2. Now, what was the purpose of this? Well, the purpose of the star was to bring them to Jesus Christ, the one born King of the Jews. And they were convinced way back in Persia that this was the King of the Jews, for they got gifts to represent that, didn't they? They had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I might say as well that the greater miracle of the whole scene of the star and the house and everything else was the fact that the wise men were invited there. And not to get caught up with the star, but the fact that the wise men were led to Jesus Christ by the use of a star. And another miracle is that when God does something, he invites us to him. That's a miracle as well. Why would he even care to invite me? Why would he even care to make that connection with the Magi at the time, to end up being a greater relationship than what they ever expected to happen? But they were convinced way back in the land of Persia, so they gather things together to represent that, and they had an opportunity then to display the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so they brought gold, just like it is today. It was worth something back then. It would represent honor and wealth. And some people say this was enough to finance their trip back to Egypt. So God is looking after them. It's amazing that even though this is a creator, he needed people around him to look after him. And that's the balance that God so wonderfully designs in this life, is that a work from us and a work from him in sovereign balance, let's say. But this would be the finances, some say, for the trip to Egypt, as they were told to go into Egypt at this time. And you imagine that, all of a sudden given thousands of dollars perhaps into your bank account without realizing it at all to begin with. So frankincense was typical, a ceremonial worship of a deity. Mary and Joseph would know, as the representation of the frankincense, as that was given, they would say, wait, these men identify our son. We already know this, but someone else is identifying from outside our land that he is a deity, that he is God himself. And we know that in Isaiah 63, that's a kind of a neat verse there, as a micro picture of what is happening in a future year from now. This is a micro picture of what is happening, what will happen then. The Gentiles should come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you, and the gold and the frankincense was brought in turn and given to him as a little bit of micro picture of how he would then in a future time bring the wealth of the nations to himself, to glorify him and put him in his rightful place. He'll be all adored by him, King of the nations. Myrrh was brought there, knowing that this was used for burial. And so the Magi at that point in time would know that this Jesus, who is deity, would then die. And it's significant. They would understand the purpose of why he would come there, purpose for saving their souls like that, to die for sins and then to be raised again and to prove that sins had been taken care of, to pave a way for us to have our sins forgiven and a righteousness given to us, which is from Christ, that makes us fit for heaven. And so we see these three things here significant, and they had an opportunity then to give. And the pattern was that they had seen a little bit of light, something to make a connection in terms of a star in the sky. They were brought to Herod, and the scribes and the Pharisees at that point in time, the rulers, brought them to the scriptures. They were given a little more light as that star reappeared and situated itself over a house. And then they as they met the Lord, they worshiped, they gave, and they left a different person. They left in a different way in verse 12. Being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Full of joy, no doubt, at making the connection between a star in the sky and the Lord Jesus himself, and seeing the fulfillment of Scripture. And that's one day we'll be able to look forward to, that in a soon coming day, that the things we read here, these things are real. It speaks about a real person. We have real life through this book, and it's going to come to fruition one day We can have joy looking forward to that. Let's look at, in consideration of Matthew 1:2, we have the family tree, the Jews not convinced, an angel of the Lord, Joseph, he was convinced, a star, the Gentiles, the Magi were convinced. And now we're going to look at Scripture, because Scripture is mentioned lots through here, the fulfillment of Scripture. As Matthew outlines this story, he's picking up pieces of the Old Testament that predicted it all along. And so we know that even though this was known by the scribes and the rulers, they weren't convinced. In our first quotation, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That's all they had quoted from that passage to Herod. The rest of that is, it's talking about the Lord Jesus as being from everlasting. And that would imply that he is deity as well. But they wouldn't want to include that. They were just asked about where this child would be born. Interesting that they would commit themselves to that, to Herod, and say, "Herod, this is where he was born." Okay, but they wouldn't identify with the everlasting component of the Lord Jesus. But nonetheless, they knew the word, but they were not convinced, right? We knew Herod. Herod knew the word. He acted upon the word, but he went for the wrong reasons. He went to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that as it went full circle with the Magi, they were blessed with exceedingly great joy, having known the word, followed the word, introduced to Jesus Christ, seen him, accepted him, and they left another way. They left in a lot better way than what Herod and the scribes and the rulers ever left. And so it is with us. We can know the Bible. We can know it. We can read it for ourselves. We got to believe it, though. Believe what it talks about as a person there that we can know and understand and grow in a relationship with. So what is prophecy? We got just a bit of time left. Prophecy means either foretelling, so you tell the future, forthtelling, just informing people about what God has said, and we can do that every day. We're not prophesy us. We can't tell the future, but we can tell people about the Lord each and every day that we're working with people, forthtelling. And this is what happens in this book as well, as I mentioned, the prophecy. Just remember that the origin of this as well, it brings significance to the prophecy. And it says that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from a human initiative. No, those were prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. So these thoughts and this story that we read played out in Scripture in Matthew 2 is originated out of God. It has originated out of God. And we see in written form the fulfillment of that, and we wonder at that. But the origin is from God. Every time we read a quotation from the Old Testament, it's basically origin from God, and it's got his stamp of approval on it. We know that the prophecy in general in the Scripture is about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Prophecy, there's a quote there by Welford, a theologian, said it's very hard. It's designed to unfold the beauty and loveliness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we go through Matthew, we're going to see other instances where there is fulfillment of Scripture and in the New Testament as well, but in Matthew as well. If we look at these prophecies, it's significant to us because it gives validity to the Word of God. We see that how he would be born, it dictates where he would be born, where he would spend his early life, what would happen surrounding his early childhood, and where he would grow. And those are significant things. Could you ever predict that yourself of your own? You ever had a kid before? Could you ever predict all those things? Could you ever write them down 700 years before they happened? I don't think so. So it gives us validity that this is God stamped, this is God approved. And I just would mention this as well. It gives credibility to the Bible, and it can be enjoyed to a way of establishing a connection with God by being introduced to Jesus Christ. So establishing connection with God, it's not through stargazing. It's through the reading of the Word. As we read this, we're introduced to the one who created that star, the one who orchestrated those events. And we search the Scriptures, for they testify of me. And also, the Bible says that it's the life. As we trust the Word, it becomes life to us. These are life. It's not like a regular textbook. And it changes our position, just as the Magi were instructed to go a different way. It brings us from death unto life as we trust his word. And that's really what this verse says here. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. And so we change in our position, going from death unto life. And the Lord has not come to make bad people good, but to make people who are dead towards him alive in him. And so I would just like to end my little talk today with the way that the Lord can continue to feed us in his pasture. This verse here, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I talked about establishing a connection. I talked about, you know, the purpose, the relevance there that comes, and the character that we learn about God and who he is. Isn't the character as we learn about God becoming more and more fruitful for us as we get older, as we go through different circumstances? We are allowed to go in and out and find pasture. This little phrase here, Hebrew phrase, pointing to all the actions of a person's life. The freedom to act or not to act. It's a common Old Testament expression representing the free activity of daily life. And those passages there that I won't mention right now, it just talks about that freedom that we have in Christ. Finding the settled and satisfied life that Christ came to give despite the circumstances around us. And that's the ongoing feature of a life with God, is that we can enjoy these things as we go through life. He has planted our feet in heaven. We will get there one day based upon what the Word of God says. But during this life, he can give us joy and peace that passes all understanding, and a freedom to do what we like to do, to go in and out and find this pasture. I mean, there's some times there that you have to move the cows from one field to another because they ate up everything on this side, and you got to bring them over here and eat up that. The Lord looks after that, and he's allowing us to go in and out and find different places that we can continue to feed. And that's the ongoing relationship. And this is the ongoing life that's represented in Christianity, of a Christian's experience with God. And I just leave that with you for today. That's it about Matthew chapter 2. I hope you can take some things and enjoy them yourself. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we've had around your word, and we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to have the experience of the wise men as they came and were attracted to something that God just really spoke to them about in their own field of study, and then it became the two and two were mixed together of the scriptures and the introduction of Jesus Christ, and they left and they came to find what they were looking for, and they worshiped the Lord Jesus, and they gave things to him. May we just have an attitude of giving as well, giving of anything that we have by your will and by your direction. And Lord, we just pray that we would have a life that we would live, that would go in and out, find pasture, the pasture of that exceedingly great joy that we come to know with having Christ in our life. We just pray that if anyone doesn't realize this, that they can have this life in Christ, that they might want to consider this, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, prepare their hearts to come into a full knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.